If you have your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, with the exhortation, do not be dull of hearing. We are embarking on the third warning passage in the book of Hebrews. We have covered two of them extensively, and this is the third one, and this is the most difficult one of them all to interpret. In fact, you can read various commentaries on this series of verses and come up with different interpretations. I'm going to try to give you the right one, which I think is the right one, and to help you understand exactly what the author is trying to tell us as he embarks on warning this Jewish community, those who are professors of Christianity, to know the truth about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now remember, whenever you interpret a passage of Scripture, you must always interpret it within the context in which it was written. And that context is known by the author and the audience he's writing to and the theme of that book. And we know that the theme of Hebrews is the supremacy, the sufficiency, the superiority of Jesus Christ over everything in the Old Testament, everything in the Old Covenant. And so it magnifies Christ as the greatest of all. That's why he's called the great high priest, because he is greater than any priesthood in Israel's history. No priest in Israel's history was ever called great. But Jesus is called the great high priest. And if he is greater than everything in the old covenant, that means there is an understanding as to how he ushered in the new covenant as prophesied in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Ezekiel. And so you need to understand exactly who the writer is addressing, this Jewish audience, who within that audience has people that are curious about Christianity, convinced about Christianity but not saved, and those who are committed to Christianity, all right? We all know that within the church body, within people who come to church, not the true church, but those who come to church, there are always people in the audience. Some of them are professors of Christianity. They profess to know Christ, but in all reality, they don't know who he is. There are those who are not just professors, but some who are protesters. That is, they protest Christianity. They're against Christianity, but sometimes they come to church anyway. So you have professors, protesters, and possessors, right? The possessors are the ones who possess Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. They actually possess Jesus Christ. They've embraced Christ. They've embraced the gospel. They possess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They are the true believers. And yet there are many people within the confines of churches that are professors. Some are protesters. Some are even predecessors. That is, they are about to embark on Christianity. They have yet to understand the beauty of salvation, but they are about to hear the gospel and give their life to Christ. And so this writer of Hebrews is addressing this audience. And within that audience, there are people that are intellectually convinced. Some of them, as we said, are inspirationally curious about the Christ. Others are intellectually convinced of who Jesus is, but they are not intimately committed to the Christ. They know about the Christ. They've heard about the Christ. They've been taught about the Christ. They know about the crucifixion. They know about the resurrection. They know about the ministry of Christ. They know all the facts about the Christ, but they have not committed themselves to Christianity, not committed themselves to Christ. They're still engulfed in Judaism. They still are committed to the rituals of Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews is warning them. He warns them in Hebrews 2, 1 to 4, not to drift away from the word of God. That's the very first warning he gives them. He says in Hebrews 2, verse number 1, these words, very clearly, and we've talked about this. For this reason, based on the identity and the ministry of Christ, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. In other words, do not drift away from what you've heard the word say. If you do, you're in danger of missing out on salvation. He says, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Salvation's great. Don't neglect it. So the warning comes, do not drift away from the word which you have heard. Okay? Then comes the second warning in chapter 3. And that is, we don't want you to doubt what the word says, because your ancestors, they doubted what God said, and they doubted what God did. So he says in verse number 7 of chapter 3, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They wander away, and they did not know my ways. They are ignorant of the word of God. They are ignorant of the ways of God because they doubt the truth of God. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. He goes on to talk about the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is so deceitful. And so it says, warning number one, do not drift away from the word of God. Warning number two, do not doubt what the word of God actually does say. Now you come to warning number three. Do not be dull of hearing what the word of God has to say. That's the warning. And so he's writing to these people, a Jewish audience, some of which are committed to Christ. Others are convinced about the Christ, but never committed themselves to him. Others are curious about the Christ, wanting to know more about the Christ. So he gives these warning passages throughout. Gives five of them all together. This is the third one. And this is the most serious of them all, because it deals with those who have seen everything, know everything, and yet he goes on to say in Hebrews 6, if they fall away from what they have seen and heard, it will be impossible to ever renew them to repentance. How sad is that? That's tragic. So he puts these warning passages in there to help this Jewish audience to understand the implications of not committing yourself to following the Christ. Let me read to you verses 11 to 14, Hebrews chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews says these words. We'll pick up the narrative in verse number 10. Verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Thus the title for the message, Don't Be Dull of Hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant or a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, if you were to pick up 20 commentaries, 18 of those 20 commentaries would tell you that this is talking about Christians. Some who are baby Christians, and some who are mature Christians. I do not agree with them. I think they're wrong. And I'm going to explain to you why I believe they're wrong based on what the text actually does say. Not that they don't believe what the text says. They've just taken it a different direction. It's imperative to understand exactly who he's speaking to. Is the writer of Hebrews speaking to a church where there are baby Christians and mature Christians? The answer is no. He's talking to people who are engulfed in Judaism, committed to the old covenant and all of its rituals and ceremonies, versus those Jews who have given their life to Christ and have embraced the new covenant. Okay? You must understand that. He's talking to people, some of which are still enraptured by the shadows of the Old Testament, versus those who have embraced the substance of the New Testament. See the difference there? He's writing to people who are committed to the pictures and patterns of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, who have yet to accept the person of the New Covenant. That's the difference. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to people who understand Old Covenant theology, but have been talked about or told concerning the Christ and who he is, and understand who he is, understand what he's done, but have not committed themselves for various reasons, unbeknownst to us, why they haven't embraced Christ fully. It's like some of you today. You're here today. You know about the Christ. You've heard about the Christ. You might even say you love the Christ, but you've yet to embrace the Christ. You've yet to accept the finished work on Calvary's cross. You've yet to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow the Christ. Give your all to him, but yet you know about him. The writer of Hebrews wants you to understand who Christ is and what he's done. Now, let me say this before I get to it at the end. We use a phrase today that the Bible never uses. We say that people are babes in Christ, and say that refers to new Christians. Do you know the Bible never does that? The Bible never calls new Christians babes in Christ. Now, you might be a newborn Christian, right? You might have been saved yesterday, and we would look at you as a babe in Christ. But there is no occurrence in the New Testament where new Christians are referred to as babes in Christ. I'm going to show that to you this morning so you understand that. That's very important to understand how that works in light of what these verses actually do say. So the writer says, don't be dull of hearing. For three reasons, let me give them to you. Number one, don't be dull of hearing, because if you are, it prevents a clear comprehension of truth. Don't be dull of hearing because it prevents a concise communication of truth. And don't be dull of hearing because it prevents a complete commitment to truth. Did you get that? There are three points. They're all alliterated. They all come together very clearly in the text. We'll show it to you this morning. First of all, do not be dull of hearing because it prevents a clear comprehension of truth. He says to them very clearly these words. Verse 11, concerning him or concerning which or whom, speaking of Christ's superiority to Aaron, because he is in the order of Melchizedek and not the order of Aaron. He's not from the tribe of Levi, he's from the tribe of Judah. And because he's from the tribe of Judah, he is from the kingly tribe. And yet Psalm 110, verse number 4 says, we talked about this last week, that Christ will be in the order of Melchizedek, who was the king priest. He's called Melchizedek because his name means the king of righteousness. He was the king of Salem, Jerusalem, the king of peace. So he was the king of righteousness and the king of peace. He was a kingly priest. Genesis 14, we looked about last week, and that's where Abraham would pay tithes to Melchizedek. Two Old Testament references, Genesis 14, Psalm 110, talk about Melchizedek. And so now the writer of Hebrews brings this into focus for them because he wants them to understand that Jesus Christ is of a greater order than Aaron because he follows in the order of Melchizedek and not in the order of Aaron. You're all with me so far. You're all tracking with me, right? Yeah. We're all together here. I know it's early, but you look good. You look really good. You smell good. You look good. So let's just hang together here. And so having said that, he wants them to say, look, I want to talk to you more about this. I really do, but I can't. And the reason I can't is because there are some of you that are dull of hearing. Nothros, okay? Compound word. No, push, okay? The word is used in Scripture. Nothros is used in Scripture to speak of those who are slothful, sluggish, slow, and stupid. Okay? You're dull of hearing. And so when you understand that, he's saying, I want to speak to you more concerning Melchizedek and the Christ in the order of Melchizedek, but I can't do that because you are sluggish and slow and you do not understand. I want to give it to you in its entirety, but I'm unable to because you are so dull of hearing. The whole thing about the priesthood, you remember, he introduced the priesthood in chapter 1, verse number 3. Again, in chapter 2, verse number 14. Then again in chapter 3, verse number 1. Then again in chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. So he's talking about the priesthood. And then in chapter 5, he goes into this whole Melchizedekian order and Christ being in the order of Melchizedek. And we'll go from chapter 5 all the way to into chapter 10, talking about the priesthood because the priesthood is central to Judaism. To understand Judaism, you must understand the priesthood of Judaism. Remember, Judaism is the root and Christianity is the fruit. So Christianity is the fruit of the root, which is Judaism. To understand Christianity, you need to understand Judaism. And so to understand the priesthood of Christ, you must understand the priesthood of Judaism and that Christ is greater than the high priests that Israel has had because Jesus is that great high priest. All the other priests offering all the sacrifices they offered could not accomplish what the one offering through the one great high priest gave when he gave his life away for the forgiveness of sins. And so it's imperative that they understand that because I want to talk to you more about this. It's so rich, it's so meaningful, it's so deep. But I can't because you are slow, you are sluggish, you are slothful in hearing. But you didn't get that way immediately. You became that way, he says. He says, as you read the text, he says, concerning him or concerning which, the whole Christ Melchizedekian concept, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have become this way. You have moved this way. How do they move that way? Listen, when you, in Hebrews 2, 1 to 4, begin to drift away, remember we talked about how that was the analogy in Greek language is that that's a, that speaks of a ship moving past a dock, not entering the dock, but moving past it, and that they're just drifting away from that truth. Well, as you begin to drift away from the Word of God and the truth that's there, the further you drift, the more you doubt the Word of God. That's Hebrews 3, 7 and following. And the more you drift, the more you doubt, the more you doubt, the more dull you become at hearing the truth. The more sluggish you become, the more slothful you become, lack of a better phrase, the more stupid or foolish you become. See that? Now, interesting, the word nothros used twice in the New Testament. Both times it's used, it's a quotation from the prophet Isaiah. Because the prophet Isaiah would use the phrase to speak about Israel. So Christ would quote the prophet Isaiah when he begins to speak in parables. Okay, this is very important. To understand nothros, dull of hearing, and how it applies in context, how it refers to unbelievers, not believers. Okay? Well, he says this. Disciples came and said to him, Matthew 13, verse number 10, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. That's a warning. Okay? So Christ says to them, whoever has is going to get more, but whoever, because they believe, and those who don't believe, what they have is going to be taken away from them. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, verse 13, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Okay? They hear it, they see it, they don't get it. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. Now, the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled on two separate occasions. Once in the Babylonian captivity, okay? And second, during the time and ministry of Christ and the apostles. So he says, as he quotes Isaiah 6, verses 6 to 9, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become, what's the next phrase? Dull. Nothros. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. You're not dull of hearing. You hear. But the reason I'm speaking in parables is because while seeing and hearing, they will not understand, they will not believe. So the reason that is to fulfill the words of Isaiah the prophet, they will become dull of hearing. Paul then, in Acts 28, would use the same phrase, same text, Isaiah 6, quoting when it comes to the Jews who came to him in Rome. Remember, when Paul was, whatever Paul would speak, he would go to the Jews first. And in prison in Rome, he was in a house, had under house arrest, and they would come to his house, and he would speak to them about the Christ, about the law and the prophets, to explain to them why Jesus is the Messiah, right? But the Bible says in the book of Acts, the 28th chapter, it says, some were being persuaded by these things that were spoken, but others, they would not believe. These are Jewish people. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers. Here is a group of Jews who come to him in house arrest. He's speaking to them about the law and the prophets, about Christ and how he's the fulfillment of all the messianic promises, right? He's spelling out for them. He's given great detail. And if anybody could preach about Jewish history, it's the Apostle Paul, right? He knew it because he was a Jew and he would be able to explain it to these people. And he was giving it out to them in great detail. But many walked away. So he said, as you're leaving, I just want to let you know you're fulfilling the words of Isaiah the prophet. Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For your heart of this people, for the heart of this people has become dull. Nothros, sluggish, slothful, stupid, unintelligent. Because in the midst of overwhelming evidence, you would not believe. So Paul quotes the exact same text that Christ quotes, referring to Israel and their rejection of the Messiah. The writer of Hebrews now picks up on that uses the same word, doesn't quote the text, but uses the word to explain to them that you have become nothros. You have become sluggish and slothful. I want to explain this stuff to you about Melchizedek, but I can't because you're dull of hearing. You see it, but you don't embrace it. You hear it, but you don't believe it. So what's he going to do? How's he going to handle this? So this is what he says. You weren't always like this, he says. You became this way. Because he's going to go on and say in Hebrews chapter 6, you guys are those who have been enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of the Lord and the powers of the age to come. You are among those people. That's where you were. That's where you are. You have heard it all. You have seen it all. And yet, because you've drifted away from the word of God, you let the opportunity pass you by. You now begin to doubt the word of God because now you're at the point where you are dull of hearing what the word of God actually has to say. And I want to tell you so much about the great high priest, Christ himself, who he is and what he's done. But I can't because you become dull of hearing. So, those who are dull of hearing, it prevents them from a clear comprehension of truth. Nothros. Okay? Number two, it prevents a concise communication of truth. He says these words. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, by now you know so much, you should be teaching others. Wow, what an indictment against the Jewish people. It doesn't mean you should be a professional teacher, but does not the word of God command us to be teachers? Right. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Right. We're to teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We know that 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 talks about how we are to entrust the faithful men so they can teach others also. Everybody in the room, to some degree, is a teacher. We should be imparting biblical truth to other people. He says, look, by this time in your life, you should be imparting the word of God. You should be teaching others the truth, but you can't. You can't teach them this. You can't teach them the truth. Having known all that you know, you think you'd be able to teach it to others, but you can't. You can't. And why can't they? He says, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Wow. You need to be taught once again the elementary principles of the truth of God's word. Stoicheia, a word that means the first things. Remember back when you taught your children how to read? Let me make it very simple for you. We gave them books, right? And the books had what? They had pictures in the books, right? This is a house, right? This is a church. This is a ball. This is a father. There were pictures of fathers, balls, houses, churches, right? That's how we taught our children how to read. Those were the first things. Those were the elementary principles. Why? Because Judaism is all about the elementary principles. Judaism is all about the A, B, C's, right? It's all about pictures. When you open the Bible in the Old Testament, it's a picture book. It's a picture of ceremonies. It's a picture of washings. It's a picture of sacrifices. It's a picture of the priesthood. It's a picture of the rituals. Everything is a picture pointing to a person, right? So these are the ABCs in the Old Testament that paint a picture to point you to the person of the New Testament. All these things are shadows that point to the substance, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. You have to learn the ABCs before you can read the composition about the Christ. That make sense? That's what he's trying to help them understand. You need to go back and someone to teach you the ABCs of Judaism, the elementary principles of Judaism. Why? He says these words simply because they are the oracles of God. What is that? Is that the gospel? No, it's not the gospel. It's the law of God. And the law of God is the mind of God, okay, revealed in the law of God. How do we know this? Book of Romans, 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2. What advantage then does a Jew have? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews received the oracles of God. It tells us in Acts 7, 38, when Stephen says of Moses, this is he that was in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him, that is Moses, in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the living oracles to give unto us. What are the oracles of God? The oracles of God is the law of God given to man that he might understand the mind of God, the person of God, and who he is. And so they are the oracles of God. 2 Samuel 16, 23, the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired of the oracles of God. You need the oracles of God. You need the law of God. Why? Because Paul tells us in the Galatians that the law of God was a schoolmaster, was a tutor. He says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, a tutor. So the law was a tutor. The law was the elementary principles. The law was the mind of God put into print so that the Jewish people would know God, and they were to portray that God to a Gentile world. But he says, look, I want to take you into this whole Melchizedekian priesthood thing with Christ being in his order, but I can't do that because you guys are dull of hearing. And the reason you're dull of hearing is because you guys have drifted away from the truth and you have doubted what the Word of God says. And now you become slothful and sluggish in listening to the truth. So you need someone to take you back to the Old Testament, to the living oracles of God, and give you the elementary principles, the ABCs of Judaism, so that you'll come to grips with the pictures and the paintings and the patterns that point to you to one specific person, and that person is the great high priest, Jesus Christ our Lord. Make sense? Amen. So you should be teachers, but you're not. You should be teaching people this stuff because the apostles have labored diligently to give you the truth. You should know all this. You should be teaching others about this, but you're not. And you see in Romans 2, the Jews prided themselves on being great teachers of the law. And Paul says in Romans chapter 2, you need to go back and be taught again because you're not doing a very good job of teaching the truth. And so the bottom line is this, that you need to realize that dull of hearing prevents you from a clear comprehension of the truth about the Christ. It prevents a concise communication of that truth because you should be teachers, but you can't. You can't do that. Therefore, you must understand that you can't have solid food. All you can have is milk. I want to give you the meat of the priesthood. Can't do that. Why? Simply because you're like infants. Infants can't digest meat. They can just drink milk. And therefore, point number three, dullness of hearing prevents a complete commitment to truth. It prevents a complete commitment to truth. And this is why the warning passage is so significant. Because these people need to commit themselves to the Messiah. They need to come all the way to the new covenant teaching. They need to forego the rituals and the ceremonies and the shadows and everything that the old covenant portrayed and embrace Christ, the priest, the savior of their souls. So he says in verse number 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk, okay, I got to go back and give you milk, the elementary principles, because you can't digest the food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled. Very important phrase. Unskilled. Or, listen, without experience. The person that unaccustomed, unskilled, is literally without experience to the word of righteousness. That's how you know they're not saved. See? Because those of us who are saved are experienced in the word of righteousness. We understand the righteousness of Christ. He knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him, right? So we understand they don't get that because they're only on milk. They're still in the elementary stage. They're still on the ABCs of the substance of the shadows. They have not embraced the substance. Therefore, they can't have food with substance. Right? And therefore, they, as the text says, because they only partake of milk, are unskilled to the word of righteousness, or in the word that gives us righteousness. See that? It prevents a complete commitment to the truth. He says these words, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The believer is able to discern between good and evil. But you guys, you're still infants. Very important phrase. Infants. Maybe your text says babes. The phrase is nepios. Okay? If I'm referring to a child, I'm going to refer to him as a technon. I'm going to refer to him as a nepios. I'm going to refer to he or she as a briefos. Okay? Very important to understand that. Because nepios can be used of Christians, but it's also used of unbelievers. And the context will tell you which is which. For instance, in Jewish culture, the nepios was one who was referred to as one who is uninstructed and ignorant when it came to the knowledge of God. How do we know that? Romans chapter 2 says this. Says, but if you bear the name Jew, verse 17, and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the babes or the immature or the nepios. You consider yourselves teachers of the ignorant, teachers of the ones who are uninstructed, okay? The infants, the nepios, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge of the truth, okay? So there it refers, as Jewish culture would tell us, the nepios are the ones who are uninstructed or ignorant when it comes to knowing the things of God. But like I said earlier, never in Scripture are new Christians ever referred to as babes in Christ. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Ah, glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to Babes in Christ. See, there it is. Babes in Christ. Ah, but the Corinthians were not new believers. Paul was in Corinth for 18 months to 2 years, left, wrote a letter 4 years later. They're 6 years down the road, see. He's talking to them not about the fact that they're infants, nepios, okay? But they are, he's writing them because they are carnal, they're fleshy, because of their divisions and because of their selfishness. And all throughout Corinthians, he's talking about the selfish attitude of these Corinthian believers who need to be further down the road than they are, but they're not, see? So nepios can refer to Christians, but we know they're Christians because it says they're nepios in Christ. But the ones in Hebrews are not infants, are nepios in Christ. Big difference. They're uninstructed and ignorant of the true knowledge of God. And then, of course, there is the book of Peter, where it says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, right? But the word for babe there is briphos, which can refer to the baby in the womb, right? Or a newborn infant outside the womb. But there, the metaphor is used to help us understand that we should have this desire, as babies do for milk, for the word of God. He's telling these mature believers who have been saved for many years, who are grounded in the word of God, to have this hunger, this thirst for the truth of God's word, as newborn nepios do when it comes to wanting milk, or briphos, excuse me. Okay? So now you understand. Now, if you go to the book of Galatians, it says, Paul says, when we were infants, babes, nepios, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So there, the nepios are in bondage to the things of the world. Okay? So it all pertains to the context. But how do we know that the infants, the nepios in Hebrews 5, are unbelievers? Because they are unskilled. They are without experience when it comes to the righteousness of Christ. And those who are in Christ are righteous. So the writer of Hebrews is laying the foundation to go into the sixth chapter. No chapter references in the letter, but in, for our sake, it's chapter 6, to understand how he goes on to encourage them to leave the elementary principles, to move on to maturity in Christ. And in Hebrews 6, it's an instantaneous maturity because you come to saving faith. Because having tasted of the good work of the Lord and partakers of the Holy Spirit, having once been enlightened, you're in danger of falling away. Having drifted from the Word of God, having doubted the Word of God, now have become dull to hearing the Word of God, you are in danger of falling away to the point where it will be impossible to ever renew you to the place of repentance. What a tragic thing that is. So next week, well, not next week, the following week, we will help you understand how that happens. And what that warning says to all of us, and the tragedy before those who profess Christianity, but never embrace the Christ and fully follow him. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you for this great and glorious day. What a great opportunity for us to look into the Word of God, to study the Scriptures together. There is so much here. We can't even begin to cover the depths, the riches, and the beauty of your word in such a brief time that we are together. And yet, you grant us these opportunities. Our prayer, Father, is that you'd open many doors. Pray for the heart of the one who is here today, who might have all the external knowledge, have all the know-hows in terms of what happens next theologically. And yet, They don't know the Christ personally, intimately. We pray for their salvation. We know that Satan is a master deceiver. And there could be people among us even today who have been enlightened, been a partaker of the Spirit of God, seen the good work and tasted the good work of the Lord, and yet they're in danger of falling away. We pray that that would not be the case. You save their souls. They might rejoice in the blessed salvation of our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.